I want us to open our Bibles once again this morning, and we turn in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're reading the first seven verses. We have been studying these verses with specific reference and significance to the work of God as it continues here on the hill in the days that lie ahead concerning the eldership of the congregation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." And we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word, and he always does, for his name's sake. Amen. We have been considering the subject of the eldership of the church, and for a number of weeks we have been ministering upon that subject. First of all, we considered that God wants elders who are going to work, and therein we considered the participation of the elders. It says in verse number 1, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work," and how the emphasis there is upon the work of the elder, or the participation of the elder. And then secondly, we were noticing, as we continued our study, we were noticing that God wants elders who are godly living. And there we find the pattern of the elder. And we have been considering that, and you'll notice in verse number 2, it says these words, "A bishop or elder then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach." And there we find the second thing was the pattern of the elder. And we were considering there that God desires men, and God desires and wants elders who are godly living. I want us thirdly to look this morning upon God wants elders who are gravely careful. And that brings us also into another aspect of life. And herein, I want us to consider this morning the perils of the elders. We've considered the partnership. We've considered the pattern. I want us to consider this morning the perils of the elder. Because it says in God's word, here in verse number 3, let us just read it. "Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." And you'll find in this verse here of God's word that we have those who are elders need to be those who are gravely careful. Careful in their lives. Because we have the things that they must be. It says in verse 2, the elder must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife, or vigilant, or sober, or good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And we, of course, understood each and every one of them as it is given to us in the Word of God here, as we have expounded it. But we're coming to the other side of it, the perils of the elder. Not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And there we see indeed something that is given to us very, very carefully concerning the elders. And then finally we'll consider in the last verses 4, 5, and 6, we would have indeed God wants elders who are greatly disciplined, and that is the proving of the elder. And there we have indeed in those last verses some important issues as well that are before us. But first of all, the perils of the elder, things that God says that the elder is not to be. There are three things I want us to consider here in this verse that I believe is important for us to understand. First of all, there is a recklessness that is not to be condoned. Secondly, there are riches that are not to be coveted. And thirdly, we find that indeed there's a resentment that is not to be carried. And those are the things that I want us to consider, because here are perils that the Spirit of God has indeed put red warning lights concerning an elder, because an elder is not, there is a recklessness that is not to be condoned. There are riches that are not to be coveted, and there is a resentment that is not to be carried. And I believe that you'll find it here in this verse number 3, and it is a very clear thing, because when you're seeking, and when a church is endeavoring to seek an elder, remember, an elder is in his position for the rest of his life. And as long as he is in that congregation, in other words, as long as the Lord gives him breath in his body, ministers can be around for a long time. Some don't be thinking too long, but nevertheless, but they are not always around. They can move on. Or they can certainly move on home, or it can come to retirement age. Elders in a congregation never come to retirement age, because as far as eldership is concerned, until the day the Lord calls them home, they're in that position. And so therefore, it is vitally important the congregation gets it right, because there's the perils facing the elder, and there's a recklessness, there are riches, there's resentment that need to be dealt with, and need to be carefully understood when you come to this position. Now here we find, first of all, the recklessness that is not to be condoned. If you look there in verse number 3, it says, not given to wine. And then it says, no striker. And so there are two things that are mentioned here in concerning the recklessness, which is not to be condoned in the life of a person. It is not given to wine and no striker. Now the first thing is, he is not given to wine. And that means not sitting over wine. In other words, the elder is to be a person who is disciplined in his life and avoids the habit of wine. Now of course the Bible has got a lot to say about wine, and we'll come to some of those things just in a moment. But the leader, or the elder in a congregation, is to be someone who sets the high standard, because others will quickly follow after. And of course, it is therefore vitally important concerning this point. In 1 Timothy, of course, people are quite often willing to point this verse out. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, so let's just take it, because you never run away from a verse in God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 23. Whenever you talk about wine to people, then they're quick to point out, ah, but doesn't the Bible say? And then, of course, they'll quote this verse. It says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, of course, just look at its context. Because people just take this out of context completely, and they use it as an excuse for them being persons who stay at the wine, or are excusing what is social wine drinkers. And sad to say, there are certain denominations and there are certain even believers that try to excuse themselves because they have, well, I just have a little wine with my meal. And I go to a restaurant. Now, if you do that, friend, let me tell you, may the Lord give you a good dig this morning. Because as far as it's concerned, notice what the Scripture says. Take that little wine, it says, for thy stomach's sake. In other words, it is for the purpose of medicinal purpose. Now, I can assure you, I can remember a person when I was a young fella, and whenever he got a cold, And he was always told that the best thing for a cold was just to have a little wine or something a little stronger, because you just keep it there for the occasion. Unfortunately, he seemed to, this person that I knew very well, seemed to have a cold quite often. And therefore, it was just breaching what the Spirit of God was saying at all. Friend, listen, don't try to use the Scripture to get you into a situation or to excuse what you're doing in your life. Never abuse. That's the abuse of the Scriptures. A person who's trying to use it to justify something they're doing in their life, and deep in their heart they know that as a Christian they shouldn't be doing it, and setting an example that they shouldn't be setting. They're only not only using the Scriptures, they're abusing the Scriptures. It is a misuse of the Word of God. Now it says here, and Paul is speaking here, and he's speaking about the little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. So it was acknowledging it was clearly and absolutely in the purpose of the medicinal purpose only. And of course, I believe with all my heart that the only safe example that can be used concerning alcohol, concerning wine, is indeed total abstinence. I believe that that is the only faithful exposition that I can give you as a preacher, and warning that I can give you, because there has to be the avoiding of the habit. We live in an age, the sad reality is this, we live in a society that glorifies alcohol. And yet, my friend, listen, whilst it's true that a society glorifies alcohol and legalizes alcohol, in reality, they're legalizing one of the greatest drugs that has blighted families, blighted homes, blighted bodies, and destroyed them completely. And yet the society in which we live seeks to legalize it. But the Word of God warns us concerning things. Why do I say this? That God's child, and every one of God's children, but also the elder, is a person not given to wine. What does the Word of God say concerning that? Well, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. And you know, the book of Proverbs is a great book, because the book of Proverbs is a book of instruction, where a father is instructing his child, and he's giving, instilling into him the wisdom of God. And every little verse, every little line of the book of Proverbs, there is a tremendous message in every word. If you turn just for a moment, you can read this, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And then it says in verse number 5, a wise man will hear. A wise man will hear, chapter 1, and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Then you go to chapter 2 and it says, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Go to chapter 3. My son, forget not the law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And therefore we find that this book is a book of instruction. Chapter 4, hear my children, the instruction of a father. Chapter 5, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Chapter 6, my son, if thou be surety for a friend, if thou hast stricken thine hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. And so we find the book of Proverbs is such an important book, because it is a book of instruction. Now, what does the Word of God say concerning wine?
If you go to chapter 4, I'm going to just give you these, and you can study them for yourself, because there's a whole message in this whole thing, because I believe that the Bible warns against wine. The Bible warns against it, and God's children shouldn't be flirting with it, but God's children should take a stand. And no matter where you are, friend, you might be in the midst of those of high society. Maybe you say, well, you know, I'm doing a deal, and boy, I've got to get the business. Let me tell you, my friend, don't sell your soul for a glass of wine. Stand up in God's name and be the man. God's promised to honor a person who honors him. Do you believe it? Do you believe that, my friend, you'll not seal the business deal unless you go with the devil's crowd and do what the devil's crowd says? Not at all, friend. Far better you never had the business. If you're selling your soul and you're selling your standards and you're lowering your principles to try and get the business, where do you stop in that kind of an attitude? Where, my friend, do you draw the line? Where is the line in the sand in that kind of a mind whenever you start to try and compromise your standards for to try and get a deal or to try and do business in society? You honor God, and God says in His Word, He says that them that honoreth me, I'll honor him. And friend, I tell you this, far better to believe God than to believe the person that you're doing business with, because God is truth and they're a liar. And so therefore, the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 4, it says in verse number 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And you'll find that quite often, whenever a man is taken with wine, he makes a fool of himself. And boy, he stands, and you ever see him, and boy, that's the time they want to fight. And boy, whenever they get themselves, and they'll be as calm as a kitten before it, and they get the wine in them, and then they start to strike out, and boy, they're boxing. The only thing they're boxing is the air. And boy, they just, come on, you boy, come on, and they're boxing the air. Mind you, if somebody just give them a box in the ear, it would clearly help them, but nevertheless, the air box in the air makes them a big man. You see, the wine, it says, it's the wine of violence. And so we find that indeed that it leads many a man into a violent situation. But then turn in your Bibles also in Proverbs. Go to chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. And verse number 1, it says this, wine is a mocker. That's what the Holy Ghost says. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let me tell you, if you're deceived, friend, and you don't think that wine's mocking you or that strong drink is raging, if you're deceived by it, the Word of God says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so we find that wine mocks a man. Then turn to chapter 23. Of the same book of Proverbs. And it says in verse 20 and 21, it says, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Let me tell you, wine will make you poor. The man, let me tell you, that started his first glass, and my, he thought he could conquer the whole thing. There's many a story has been written in this community and across the whole world, friend, when many a man has destroyed his life and he has come to poverty. He had been left a wee farm, and let me tell you, the glass took it from him. The wine, the drink took it from him and put him into poverty. Because it says, be not amongst winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. It'll take the clothes of your back. It'll take the clothes of your back, friend. Because it does something else. Go down to verse 31 of that same chapter. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy you, friend. And you cannot, let me tell you, you cannot walk in rebellion against divine wisdom and think that you'll destroy the Word of God, friend, because the Word of God will stand.
And God warns you. It says, listen, at the last, it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Look not upon the wine when it is red. My, many a man is taken with it. He's taken with it. And boys, it just circles around there in the glass, and boy, you see them swirling it around, and somehow it makes them a man. Let me tell you, friend, it makes them a fool. Makes them a fool. Because they're taken by it. They're taken by it. But the Word of God says, at the last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Go to chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs. In chapter 31, the final chapter of the book of Proverbs, and go to verse number 4, it says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. In other words, it impairs the judgment. It impairs a man's judgment, friend. He's not thinking straight. He's not thinking straight whenever. That's why they say to you, concerning drinking alcohol and you get behind a wheel, why do they say that you shouldn't drink and drive, friend? Why do they say that? You know why? Because it impairs. It impairs your judgment. That's what the Holy Ghost said before man ever said it. Holy Ghost already knew exactly what it does. And so it says here, it says, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. And then Isaiah chapter 5, I'll give you two other verses just before we move on. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 11, it says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. In other words, it inflames the passion. It inflames the passion. Oh, many a man, let me tell you, friend, he regrets. He regrets what he did in the passion of his wine drinking. And I can tell you, he has plenty of time often when he's lying in a prison cell to regret it, because he made a fool of himself in his wine drinking. And finally, in the book of Hosea, and the chapter number 4, and the verse 11, it says, whoredom and wine, and new wine take away the heart. And so therefore the Word of God says that the elder, let's come back now to the elder, but that's a warning to everyone, because that the book of Proverbs is instruction to every father could give to a son. And because it's the Spirit of God giving this warning. And so it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 3, not given to wine. And then secondly, it says this, no striker. Now that doesn't mean, friend, that you down tools and you're made a fool of. That doesn't mean that at all. Some people, you know, try to say that that's exactly what that means. But don't mistake this for a man. He's not to battle for the right. He's not to battle for that which is truth. But it means not to be violent, not to be combative with the hand or with the tongue, not to be contentious. In other words, looking for a fight. I was reading, you know, what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon gave advice to his students, and this is what he said. Don't, concerning this no striker, don't go about the world with your fists doubled up for fighting, carrying a theological revolver in the leg of your trousers. And there's people, let me tell you, friend, that go about from day to day, and I'll tell you, they carry a theological revolver in their trousers and they're just ready for a fight. They're waiting for the first one to come and say something spiritual to them, and boy, they want to just shoot off the revolver because they're just ready for it. And that was the word there, no striker, not contentious, not looking for the fight. He's not to be a violent person. Now, that's not only with the hand, but that is also a warning concerning the tongue, because in actual fact, the tongue can be more violent and can be more dangerous than the hand. And the Word of God is clear about that. Turn to the book of James. And in James chapter 3, there's a clear warning concerning it. In James chapter 3, and We read at verse number 5, it says this, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members, that it defileth the whole body. It setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird and serpent and of the things in the sea is tamed, and have tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison." That's why the psalmist said, in Psalm 141, he said this. He said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips." We have to be careful. Because people, let me tell you, are so ready to strike. Our harmful speech is that which is generally hasty. And quite often it's unpremeditated. But oh, the hurt that it does. Oh, the harm that it can cause. And the Word of God says that we're not to be a striker. We're not to be combative. In other words, we're not to be running around as God's child, looking for a fight, looking for some battle with somebody. Who can I fight today? Who can I impress about my theological knowledge, as Spurgeon said, running around with a theological revolver in the leg of their trousers to try and down some other child of God. Friend, that's not the purpose of God's children. And the elder is not to be that person. Yes, he is a person who is to be apt to teach, but he's also going to do it in a godly fashion and is to honor the Lord in what he's doing. His first objective is to honor Christ in his life, in his words, in his deeds, in his actions. The recklessness that is not to be condoned. And you can't condone it. You can't overlook it, friend. Because the Word of God says, not given to wine. It says, no striker. And then it says something else. Here's the riches not to be coveted. It says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, of course, this is another thing that people must understand. Because, you see, jealousy can get into people's heart. If God blesses a man or God blesses a woman, and God blesses them in store and God blesses them in prosperity, then some people get very jealous of them. And if God has used them, given them initiative, given them a brain, given them a business acumen, and God uses them in that way, and then God blesses them therewith, some people look at it and say, "Ha, money's the root of all evil." No, friend, that's not what the Holy Ghost said at all. The Word of God says the love of money is the root of all evil. Don't misquote the Holy Ghost. Don't try and use the Scriptures again. That's abusing the Scriptures to try and suit your situation. And so the Word of God reminds us that indeed the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 10, just go over to it. It says this, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness, fighting the good fight of faith." And so therefore there is a riches that is not to be coveted. For example, Abram was one of the richest men in the Bible. In actual fact, in Abram's day, he was one of the richest men in society. We find that Joseph Arimathea, that was used of God there in the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea, was a rich man. You see, there are two things about riches. Let me say this in passing. Riches can be a gift sent of God, but it also can be a bait set by the devil. It can be a blessing. It can be a gift that God gives a man. And of course, with that, he honors God. You know, God says, if you honor me, I will honor you. And that man will therefore give to the Lord, and that man will be generous to the work of God and give to the work of God. And thank God, it's through that that God can keep people on the mission field and keep the work of God going. Because God blesses people in store. But then, of course, as God blesses them, they honor God. They don't forget their tithe. They don't forget to give that which is God's already. They not only give the tithe, they give the offering. And that is their love offering on top of the tithe, which they realize that they have to give to God because it's not theirs in the first place. It's already God's. Of course, that's not only for the rich man. That's for every one of us. Every one of us are the same, friend, because we're to give our tithes and offerings to God. And our tithe, that means that tenth which is God's already. It's not yours. You might take it. You might steal it. The Bible tells us in the book of Malachi, you know, about people stealing from God. And he says, well, where have I stolen from God? Where? He says, by your tithes and offerings. Because you have stolen my money. You have stolen from me. How about the church doesn't need it? My friend, let me tell you this, that doesn't come into the scenario. That doesn't come into it at all. It says, that's God's. God says, you're stealing from me. It's not you're stealing from the church. You're stealing from God. And people don't like the message spoken about tithe and say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Not at all, friend. Just go to the New Testament, too. Just you see exactly, my friend, that it didn't stop in the Old Testament economy. It goes right into the New Testament. And the giving to God that which is His, and God says, listen, there are my children, and God says, listen, there are children of mine, and they're stealing from me. They're putting their hands upon that which is mine. And the Word of God says that the elder is to be a person who is not greedy or filthy lucre. In other words, he gives to God that which is His, because God loves the cheerful giver. God loves a man that is glad to give to Him. I said to you, money can be a gift from God. You know why God doesn't give us all that gift? Because, friend, let me tell you, we'd carry it away. We would abuse it. We'd abuse the very thing which is a gift from God. But it also can be a bait of the devil. Do you remember whose life that the money was a bait in? Turn just back to the book of John's Gospel, chapter 12. And in John's Gospel, chapter 12, just read these words. It says in verse number 4, John's Gospel, chapter 12, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Here was a person, let me tell you, anointed the body of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a woman, she comes to the feet of Jesus, and she anoints the feet of Jesus, and she's anointing the feet of Jesus with a pound of ointment of spikenard, which is very costly. It's very costly. And she comes to the feet of Jesus, and she anoints the feet of Jesus with this costly ointment. And then she puts her hair down, and she wipes his feet with her hair. In other words, she washes the feet of Christ, having anointed them with this ointment. And Judas Iscariot, of course, he sounded very spiritual. You know, that was a waste. That was a waste of money. Wasn't that an awful waste? Could that not have been? Could that money not have, that 300 pence, could it not have been given to the poor? Was Judas concerned about the poor? Not at all. Sometimes whenever we do, you know, when we put up this building, there were some people said, you know, there was no need for this building. There's no need for all of the things that we have here, friend. And let me tell you, they weren't concerned about that. Just a grape. Just a grape. They weren't concerned about what was right for God or anything else. Let me tell you this, my friend. You go back in the scriptures and you'll find that God said, listen, you have your big houses, you've got your sealed houses, and look at my house. Just go back to the book of Haggai. You see, some people have got this idea that anything does God. You just look at the temple that God designed, friend. Look at the temple that God designed, and it was the best. It tells me an awful thing, an awful lot of things about people, you know, whenever they're mingy with God's work. It tells me a lot about their heart, because let me tell you, the heart that's in tune with God, friend, wants to give God the best of everything. The best. The best. Not something, not anything, but the best. And God says to his people there, he said in the book of Haggai, look at your sealed houses, look at the big house you have for yourself. Oh, but anything will do me. The walls of my house are crumbled. And Judas Iscariot, he said, you see that ointment? Such a waste. Imagine pouring that over the feet of Jesus. It could have been given to the poor. Look at the next verse there. Verse 6 of John 12. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. Oh, I tell you, the Holy Ghost summed Judas up. He didn't care for the poor. But because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put in it, he was thieving from God. Thieving from God. You see, friend, let me tell you, money can be a gift from God, or it can be a bait set by the devil. And the Holy Ghost says, the elder is not a person who is greedy of filthy lucre. He's greedy, in other words, he wants it for himself. It's another self-manifestation. And then it says, if you look back in the verse, it says, not covetous. Not covetous. God's child is to be content. We're not to covet. Go way back to the book of Exodus, the chapter 20, of course, the Ten Commandments, and in the 20th chapter there, you'll find that God says, thou shalt not covet, verse 17, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is his neighbor. Listen, if God has blessed your neighbor, friend, listen, and God has prospered your neighbor, you're not to covet it. It's a sad reality that people today are taken because somebody has something, then I need it too. Somebody has a big car. Who do they think they are? Friend, let me tell you, and if they can afford it, so let it be, if God has blessed them. But there's many a man drives that big car, friend, and he's got to get it. Not that he can afford it. But he wants to make a statement about himself. I want to be somebody. I want to be like my neighbors. And you see what you're doing? You're coveting your neighbors. You're coveting your neighbors because somebody else has it. You want to have it. Now, the elder is not to be a person who's covetous. Now, that doesn't mean he's not to have a big car. If he can afford it. But friend, let me tell you. Link it with riches. And the sad reality is people today, and they're choking themselves to death. And they've no time for the prayer meeting. And they've no time for the work of God because they're working themselves into the ground just to keep up with the Joneses. Because the covet. Is that you? Me? God says we're not to. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. You know, friend... Boy said to me one day, he said to me, Mr. McKay brought me in these plans. And he showed me the plans of this house. And I looked at them, and I must be honest. And I said, there are many children of you. Oh, they says there's me and the wife, and there's one youngster. And I looked at the plans. 7 rooms. I said, they must be having an orphanage. Friend, let me say this. Saying this honestly. It used to be that they had 5 children and they had 3 rooms. And now they have 2 children and they have 5 bedrooms. What for? What for? What's it all about, friend? And people are putting themselves into the ground for it. People are selves, listen, they're putting themselves into the grave of worry for it. Do you know why? Quite often, be honest, covetousness. The covet. Because somebody else has it. Now, the elder, it doesn't mean he can't have a big house.
if he can afford it. But he's not to covet it. He's not to be covetous. The Word of God, and this will close, I'm going to have to finish here. It says over there at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and this is our last verse, and then we'll finish. In Philippians chapter 4, and verse number 11, it says this. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Let me ask you honestly before God, to God's children, I'm talking to every one of us that profess the name of Jesus. Are you content today? Are you content? Honestly. Are you really content? See, I haven't got what others have. That's true. But the Holy Ghost through Paul, because Paul's the pen writer, and he's speaking because the Holy Ghost has written in this heart. He says, listen, I have learned. In other words, it was a lesson that the God of heaven taught him in his own personal experience. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And then he goes on to say, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He says, I know what it is to be full, and he says, to be hungry. He says, to abound, and he says, to suffer need. But he says, I've learned in the midst of it all. I'm content. And friend, that's the opposite of covetous. Contentment. I'll tell you what blessing it is to me as a preacher. When I go into a home and friend, they mightn't have very much in the house. But what they have is clean and well looked after. But I'll tell you what's blessing to my heart is when I go into that house and I know there's happiness there. And the wee man and the wee woman are sitting in the corner and the family around them. And boy, there's a contentment. There's a godly contentment. I tell you, that home's blessed. That home's blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again for thy precious word, and we pray that you'd help us all in our lives, Lord, just to listen to your instruction today. How careless we can be, and Lord, we just need to be brought back to basics once again in our lives, what you want for our hearts and what you want for our lives. We thank you, Lord, that the child of God's contentment is because he's saved, because he is Christ, because she is her sins forgiven and knows that no matter what happens, all's well. It's well with my soul. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll bless this congregation with godly contentment. Godliness and contentment. Great gain. I bless us, Lord, as we wait in thy house today and remember the meeting this evening. And Lord, we pray that you'll bring us back as we bid farewell to an old year and help us to start a new year in your house. And we resolve before thee, Lord, to serve thee better and honor thee more by your sustaining grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.